I heard a story about a woman who was pulled from the debris after the attack on the World Trade Centers on 9/11. She shared an amazing story of her survival. She said that seconds before the buildings began to collapse and fall in upon them, that she saw a firefighter running towards her. It was too late to pull her to safety, so he came and he just covered her with his body. And as the buildings began to fall, that which would have fallen on her was now falling on him. So he took the hit. He felt the pain. He gave his life so that this woman could live. Now, this is what Jesus did on a greater scale when he was crucified. Now, it's a biblical as well as a historical fact that Jesus died and rose again. But why? And why should you care? And I know that sounds like a, how could you ask that question, why should you care? But oftentimes when I'm preaching and speaking, I try to imagine someone sitting in the congregation saying, so what? Why should I care? What does that matter to me? And honestly, I don't mind that question because there's a very good answer for that. What would you be excited about someone dying 2,000 years ago? Someone rising again 3 days later? What does that have to do with your life as you go to your job in the morning or go to school tomorrow or whatever the case is? What does Christ's death and resurrection have to do with you? Well, I'll just say this, everything. Everything. The Bible says in Romans 4 that he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. And just so you understand the wording there of the Bible, you could, without doing any damage to the text whatsoever, you could say he was delivered for my offenses. He was raised again for my justification. So therefore, what does the death and resurrection have to do with you? Again, I'll say everything. But why the horror of the cross? I mean, can you just hear the mockery of the Roman soldiers as after they've already punched him and beat him, as they get down on one knee and mockingly worship him? Can you see Jesus standing there as they punch him in the face, as they rip out his beard, as they spit on him? Can you just imagine that with me for a little bit this morning? Imagine as they placed the crown of thorns on his brow and then smashed him over the head with a reed, which is like a rod, that they took and just hit him over the head. Listen to the screaming of the cat of nine tails as it whips through the air. It was a whip that had nine tassels that had bone and rock and stone and different things that were in those nine tassels coming off the whip. And just imagine that screaming through the air and then landing upon the back of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, there's a psalm that looks ahead to the scourging of Christ, and it says this. Jesus said, they plowed furrows in my back. So in other words, they plowed rows in my back. Watch Jesus on that long and lonely walk as he carried the cross to the place where he would die. Just imagine the pounding of the hammer on those nails, as the nails go into his hands and into his feet. But why? Because he was delivered for our offenses. Offenses. Have you ever been offended by sin? Some horrific crime that was perpetrated, perhaps against an innocent victim, and your heart cries out for justice. Your heart cries out for, hey, that's not right. That's offensive. How could someone do such a thing? Well, God is offended today. He was raised, he was delivered for your offenses. So you may or may not know this, but the truth of the matter is, your sin and mine are offenses to the Creator God. And make no mistake about it, the Bible says all have sinned. There's none among us that are righteous. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the thing about God is He's a holy God. He's separate from sin. He knows the awfulness of sin. And not only is He a holy God, but He's a just God. Now again, let's take it back to something that we can all identify with. When we see the horrors and injustices of this world, we cry out for justice. We want to see somebody pay when they are guilty of doing something horrible, right? Well, good news, they're going to pay. That heart that cries out for justice, that's a God-given feeling. But you mark it down. God is a just God, therefore He will judge all sin, every sin. So when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ today, the cross reveals the awfulness of man's sin, but also the unmeasurable nature of God's love and His grace. I like what the Bible says in Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's all of us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, that's good news. He died for us. The great thing about God is He does not say, okay, you get yourself cleaned up, you get better, and then maybe I can accept you. Maybe I can forgive you. As a Christian, I'm offended oftentimes by religion. I'm talking about man's efforts to get to God, all these performance-based things that you do good enough, you do well enough, and maybe God will accept you. Oh, you stepped out of line, now God's going to be mad and ready to hit you. All that stuff offends me because it's contrary to the teaching of God's clear word. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that He comes right to where sinners are. You look at Jesus Christ when He walked this earth, He went to where the people were. He didn't draw a line somewhere and say, get yourself fixed up and then you can come here. Oh, no. His love comes to where we are. So when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God commendeth, He proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us when we were cursing Him. Christ died for us when we were blaspheming Him. Christ died for us when we were putting all sorts of gods, including pride and lust and everything else, before Him. Christ died for us. Now, some, in an effort to share God's love, mistakenly minimize sin. By not understanding the cost of sin. They say, oh yeah, your sin don't matter, it's all good, because God's love is so great. And now there's truth in that, but what we understand is that God's love does not minimize sin. The cross doesn't minimize sin. Folks, what I told you Jesus went through is because of our sin. And again, we've all sinned. And you say, well, yeah, maybe I've sinned, but there's a lot of people worse than me. That's not the issue. The point is, we've all sinned. And that sin, and it's not even so much about our sins as it is about our sin. In other words, the reason we are guilty of sins, plural, is because of sin, singular, which is just basically a root that every one of us have inside of us. You know, we're getting into spring eventually, and as we do, the weeds and stuff will be coming along eventually, right? And stuff, and even in our yard right now, just in the middle of our yard, we've got a lily or an iris or something coming up. I don't know my flowers too well. But the reason why is deep underground, there's a bulb. Is that what you call them? And so that's why there's a fruit. There's something coming forth. The reason we sin is that's just simply the fruit of the root of sin. And so that's the issue. We have all sinned because we are sinners. So grace doesn't minimize sin. It shows how big of a deal sin is, how terrible our sin is, That's the bad news. The good news is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. To where I'm telling you, I'm glad that however deep someone is in sin, God's grace is greater. No matter how bad someone has been, God's grace is greater. Some of you are hung up on things of your past. Let me tell you something. God's grace is greater. Some of you may be bound by things in the present. Good news, God's grace is greater. Amen. You don't have to try to fix yourself. He comes to where you are. He loves you where you are. Why? Because he went to the cross for our offenses. He was delivered. In other words, he was turned over. This is a picture, really, of God the Father leading God the Son and saying, Son, you're going to have to be the one that pays the price. Isaiah 53 is a familiar passage to some where the Bible just simply says, surely he hath borne our griefs. And listen to this. He's borne our griefs, so he carried our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I just love some of the words in here. It says that he dealt with our griefs. He dealt with our sorrows. He dealt with our transgressions, our sins. He had our peace in mind. In other words, God is not just interested in trying to see you. He wants your sins to be forgiven. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life, but I've come to give you abundant life. Again, the question, why should I care that Jesus died? Why should I care that Jesus rose again? Because, number one, your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven. But after that, you've got to understand that God has an abundant life planned for you. He's got peace in mind for you. He's got joy in mind for you. He says, Jesus carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows so that we could have joy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin. So literally, God the Father made Jesus Christ like into our sin. It says that he knew no sin, but he did that so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, here's literally the reason for the cross, the reason for Easter today, the reason that we celebrate it. And unfortunately, a lot of people don't know why they celebrate it. Last week, it was Palm Sunday, I was preaching about the triumphal entry. You know, a lot of those people that were rejoicing and praising Jesus as they come into town didn't even know why they were doing it and they didn't know what was going on. And there's a good chance that some of those same people, by the end of the week, were crying, crucify him, crucify him. Chad pointed something out to me. I think it was that right after the service. He was talking about one of the passages in the Bible that says how that as everybody was praising him on Palm Sunday and woohoo and everything, that some people said, yeah, woohoo. Who is this? Who is this? You know, there's a lot of people today that don't really know who Jesus is. I mean, it's a great time. We do it on Christmas. We do it on Easter. We celebrate these things about Jesus. But man, it's an awful thing to think about, you know, Jesus coming all the way and doing all that he has done. And he's literally done it for you. And by the way, he's done it for your family. And then to miss it. And then just to come and, you know, eat some pork and paint some eggs and dress nice. And it's funny because people come up to me today, hey, I like your jacket. They don't know what to say. Most of you knew not to say anything. For some reason, it was on clearance. I don't understand why. I don't understand why I was able to get it for so cheap. But we dress up and we do all the stuff on Easter, but it would be a shame to miss the main point. Some of you remember the story that I've told them before about a boy whose dog had gone missing, and he began to look for him, and when he finally found him, he had fallen in the septic tank. The cover had been left off, and the dog had fallen down in the septic tank. The boy runs and gets his father, and he's like, Dad, he's like, my dog fell in the septic tank. So the dad runs out there, and they start trying to do everything they can to get him up out of the septic tank. They're like trying to lower boards down there, hoping can he get any kind of traction on this board? Everything they could do. They're trying to see if they could lasso him, but they couldn't quite do that. They couldn't do anything. And you could see that the dog was beginning to lose strength and energy as it's trying to keep its head above all that filth and nastiness. He said, "That's a terrible picture." It is a terrible picture. But then finally, the father looks over at his son and he says, "Son, the only way we're going to save this dog is if you go down there and get him. That's the only way." And that boy said, "Daddy, I'll do it." Tied a rope around that boy, went down there, picked up that dog, got out down in that nastiness, and brought that poor dog up out of that nasty pit. Let me tell you something. There was a day when God the Father and God the Son was looking at you. Amen. And they were looking at me. And they knew that there was no other way that we could get up out of this pit that we're in. So the father looks over at the son and says, "Son, if you want to save them, you're going to have to go down there and get them." And you want to know something? Jesus understood what that meant. He understood that that meant being beaten. He understood that it meant the whip. He understood that it meant all of these terrible things. And yet he did it anyway because that's how much he loves you. Psalm 40, the Bible says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." So why did Jesus die? He died so that your sins could be forgiven. He was risen so that you could be justified. I'll go back to the text verse. It says he was raised again for our justification. Justification is a legal term. On that Christmas, or not the Christmas morning, but on that Easter morning, the angels told the ladies that had come to see him, "He is not here, but he is risen." He is risen. Justification. What does that mean? And that's just great. I love it. We are pushing over 70 kids under the age of 11 that come to this church. And Melanie, how many of them are probably under the age of 2? Yeah, 20, at least 20 under the age of 2 probably. So we're super blessed around here. We love the kids in the church. It sounds really loud if you're a parent, but to the rest of us, it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Love the kids in church. But justification, that just simply means the reason Jesus rose again is so that we would be justified, which just simply means that our sins would be forgiven, that we could be forgiven, that we could be judicially and legally, God says, they are not guilty because of his death and his resurrection. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Not only does his resurrection mean justification, but it also means sanctification. I love what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:19 or 1:18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." I just want to try to unpack that for you here quickly. He is saying right there, there's a prayer there saying, okay, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, you've been justified. And he's saying, now I'm praying for you that your eyes may be open, so that you may understand something. What does he want us to understand? That God's greatness of his power, the same power that raised Jesus up from the dead, God wants to work that power in your life. Folks, I got good news for you. Real Christianity is not just some kind of cheap imitation of Jesus' life. That's not what it is. Folks, real Christianity is putting your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing on him, receiving the gift of salvation, and let me tell you something, and then seeing your life transformed. Amen. Seeing a change in your life. And it's so cool. Because softly, Jesus speaks to our hearts. Gently, he knocks at our door. The Bible speaks about how that God speaks in a still, small voice. It's like a whisper. And some of you have heard that whisper. I believe all of us have probably heard that whisper. Something about God's love, something about you needing to be forgiven. I can remember the first time that I heard a message like this, that there was a voice in my heart and in my head saying, hey, this is right, this is real. Jesus did this for you. Just this small, subtle, gentle voice knocking on the door. But let me tell you something. Whenever I open up that door and let Jesus in, folks, bam, you talk about power. Hallelujah. The resurrection power of Christ begins to burst forth into your heart, transforming you forever. 1 John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lastly, glorification. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we were saved because of his resurrection, but notice this, it's not done there, to an inheritance. Anybody got a big inheritance coming to them? You ever got a big inheritance? I got a ginormous inheritance. I've told somebody about when I was 16 years old. I mean, it was huge. It was $2,000. Now, as a 16-year-old boy that's growing up in poverty, we were pretty poor. I thought I might travel the world with that $2,000. Now, what I figured out was even back then, one trip to Charlotte, to the mall, and to a few restaurants, and buy, you know, everything on me, boys. I took my friend. I mean, right? $2,000. Let me tell you something. I didn't make it back from Charlotte with any money, okay? I'm thinking, well, $2,000 doesn't go very far. And the truth is, I don't know about you, but the way it is in my family is normally, and almost want to give a plug for life insurance here, but or at least some kind of inheritance, because normally in my family, you're not looking forward to somebody dying saying, can't wait to get a hold of that money. You're saying, oh, Lord, please hang on. It's going to cost us a fortune, right? That's how it is in our family. It's like, oh, my goodness, get together. So I don't know a whole lot about an inheritance, but let me tell you something. The Bible says because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. It's a big inheritance. The Bible says it's an inheritance. It's an incorruptible inheritance. It says it's an undefiled inheritance. It says that it fades not away. And even better than that, the Bible says it's reserved in heaven for you. Well, having reservations is cool, isn't it? You make a reservation someplace, you walk in and say, I'm so-and-so. Yes, okay, we've been expecting you. Listen, if you trust Christ as Savior, let me tell you what God does. He says, okay, got your reservation. Got your reservation for heaven. And let me tell you something. I'm going to go back to this again. It's all about what Jesus did, not about what you can do. All right? Your reservation is not based on, yeah, but were you baptized? Believers should follow the Lord in baptism. We're going to be having a baptism service here really soon. But that's not required for salvation. You ought to be a part of a church. You ought to all these things. But those aren't things that bring salvation to you. Let me tell you something. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. See, the way religion kind of seems like they do is they say they believe that Jesus paid the price, bought the inheritance. But in reality, it's like somebody saying, hey, I bought you a brand new car. Really? Yes. And what they mean is, I made the down payment, but you've got to make the payments from here on out. Right? But that's how some people do salvation. Yeah, Jesus paid the price, but now you've got to do the rest of this. Let me tell you something, folks. That is a stench in the nostrils of Almighty God. And that is borderline blasphemy. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And then it says this, who are kept by the power of God. So not only am I saved by the power of God, not only am I changed by the power of God, I'm also kept by the power of God. If you knew me, number one, you would know how big of a miracle it is that I am a Christian, period. Now you throw on top of it that I'm a Christian and a preacher, you would know that that's even a bigger miracle. And if you know that the Lord has now been, has saved me and has kept me now for like, I think over 30 years, you would know that's the power of God. Amen. Because I'm telling you, we are kept by His power, not our own power. And so it's kept by the power of God. So when we believe, we are born again into new life. Our life here on earth can now be lived with great expectation. We're heirs with Christ Jesus, and one day we'll receive a priceless inheritance that we can't even imagine. This is a confident hope, a hope that we can hold on to, rest on, believe in with all our hearts. Now, this is getting to my favorite part as we all stand and prepare to dismiss today. Would you ask God today to help you understand the incredible greatness of God's power toward you? What the death and resurrection of Christ really means to you? This isn't just any power. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead that God wants to work into your heart and your life. It says that He was delivered for our transgressions, and He was raised again for our justification. The verse before that says this, if we believe. That's the caveat. That's the caveat. Now, think about this. Jesus did it all. He came all the way from heaven. He endured the pain of the cross. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He sent the Holy Spirit of God into the world to empower His people, the church, to perpetuate this message. He brings you here to have the opportunity to believe. So if you could look at it this way, Jesus has come all this way to come to this moment to extend to you the gift of salvation. And all you must simply do is believe. Believe. Well, the Bible says it this way, to repent and believe. Repentance is a change of mind. So it's a change of mind where you say, you know what? No longer do I think that I, number one, want to keep being the Lord of my own life. I'm ready to let Jesus be the Lord of my life. Number two, maybe you think something like this, man, but I've got my church. I've got what I can do. It also involves saying, you know what? Forget about that. Jesus, I believe that You died for me. I believe that You rose again for me. I put my faith and my trust in You. The Bible says, with the heart. There's probably not anybody in here today that doesn't believe in their head. But the Bible doesn't say with the head man believes. It says with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So right now today, you could receive and you could invite the power of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into your life. He died for your sins. He rose again. We're going to close in a word of prayer. And as we do, I want to invite you to pray with me. If you don't know Christ, you can pray this from your heart. Dear Lord, thank You for dying for me and rising again the third day. Lord, I believe that You died for my sins. I believe that You rose again the third day so that I could be forgiven. And I pray that You will forgive me. Come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I want to give You control. I want to let You be the Lord of my life and my Savior. God, I pray, God, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know You as Savior, that they will call on You. And help those of us who do know You, Lord, to be faithful to share You with others and this wonderful news with others. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name I pray.